We've been looking over the past number of weeks at the doctrines of grace as they have been so wonderfully and memorably recounted for us in the canons of Dort. And if you will turn this evening to page 110, we'll look at the fifth head of doctrine, articles 8 and 9, which have to do with God's commitment to preserve those whom he has chosen, those for whom Christ has died, those in whom his grace has irresistibly worked, and God's commitment to preserve them until the very end, until they take their stand before the throne with all of God's saints. So I want to read Articles 8 and 9 on page 110 and 111. Thus, it is not in consequence of their own merits or strength, but of God's free mercy that they neither totally fall from faith and grace, nor continue and perish finally in their backslidings, which, with respect to themselves, is not only possible, but would undoubtedly happen. But with respect to God, it is utterly impossible, since his counsel cannot be changed, nor his promise fail. Neither can the call according to his purpose be revoked, nor the merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ be rendered ineffectual, nor the sealing of the Holy Spirit be frustrated or obliterated. Of this preservation of the elect to salvation, and of their perseverance in the faith, true believers themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith, whereby they surely believe that they are and ever will continue true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. And then if you would turn to the holy word of God, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. I'll read the verses 1 to 30 as Jesus recounts who he is as the good shepherd of the sheep. It's on page 1140, if you're not there yet. Listen, this is the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." That's the word of the living God. Do you remember when remote car door openers became standard some 20 years ago? Well, one day at church, a friend of mine got hold of a wife's fob and sat in his car across the car park watching her husband approach his car. The husband unlocked his car door, and as he reached out his hand to grab the handle and open it, my friend locked the door on him from a distance. The man unlocked it again. My friend locked it again. Finally, my friend allowed this man into his car. And as soon as he sat down, my friend pushed the button and opened the trunk. The man got out of the car to close the trunk, went back to the door and found it locked. Unlocked it, sat down, the trunk pops open again. This man by now is very frustrated, but he's found out that if someone sits on the trunk lid and he puts it in park or in drive, well then, the trunk will no longer open. And so he got one of his aged friends to climb on the back of the car, sit on the trunk, and off he went. What an annoyance. It's frustrating when things don't stay the way you want them to stay. And we all have those kinds of frustrations in our life. Those irritations, sometimes significant, sometimes even really small. Like you're trying to stick something to the wall with tape, only to have it fall down. You reattach it, pressing hard until your thumb is paralyzed. Stand back, and there it is, hanging on the wall. And you turn around in triumph, only to hear it go fluttering to the floor. That's the way life sometimes is. Things aren't always the way we want them to stay. Well, do you ever wonder if the triune God has that kind of frustration regarding those whom he saves? Is it possible that those whom he saves will one day lose their salvation, that they being saved will not remain saved? Is it possible for someone to be in the kingdom of God one day and then out of the kingdom the next, only to return to it on the third day? Can a true Christian be lost? Are there any lost causes for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's the question that we want to examine this evening. And we'll do it this evening from John 10, where our Lord Jesus assures us that none of his sheep will ever go lost. In God's economy of salvation, there are no lost causes. And I want to answer that question this evening by looking at two things, really. First, to look at the sheep of Christ, and then secondly, the security that those sheep have. First, I want to notice who Christ's sheep are, those who will never be ultimately lost. And we're given a number of hints in this passage that we read this evening. They are described in a number of ways. In fact, they can be described Trinitarianly. So who are these sheep for whom Christ died? Well, they are in the first place, as Jesus himself says in verse 29, that they are sheep whom the Father has given to him. My Father who has given them to me. Now this phrase, referring to the Father's gift to the Son, reoccurs numerous times throughout John's Gospel. For instance, in John 6, verse 37, Jesus speaks about all that the Father gives me will come to me. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. That's before John 10. Also, after John 10, in Christ's final prayer on earth to his Father. And he says to his Father that the Father has given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given me. Again in John 17, verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. John 17, verse 9, I am praying not for the world, but for those whom you have given me. John 17, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, in order that they might see my glory. And so what our Lord Jesus is referring to here is that there is a body, a group, a number of people whom God the Father in eternity past, before the creation of the world, has chosen and separated from the mass of humanity. And he has given this group of people to the Lord Jesus Christ in order that Christ might secure their salvation. So the sheep are those whom the Father has given to Christ. In fact, they are given to him for safekeeping. Secondly, they can be looked at from the position of Christ. Who are these sheep? Well, they are the ones for whom Christ has given his life specifically. John 10, verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he repeats this in verse 15, that just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So these sheep are those for whom Christ went to the cross. These sheep are those whose sins have been laid upon Christ. The sins of these sheep the Lord Jesus bore in his body, and because of those sins, he has gone to the cross, bearing not only their sins, but bearing their punishment as well. Christ Jesus died for the sheep of God, the sheep whom the Father had given to him from all eternity. And then these sheep can be looked at from the perspective of the Holy Spirit. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3 when Nicodemus came to visit Jesus by night. And Jesus says to Nicodemus that you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. Either born again or born from above. That is, unless God the Holy Spirit, who is like the wind, who blows wherever he wills, unless God the Holy Spirit works in the life of individuals, changing their heart, renovating their lives, taking out the heart of stone and placing in it a heart of flesh that is pliable and malleable and receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ, unless the Holy Spirit does that work in a person, that person would never become a sheep of Christ. And so here in John 10, we notice that there are some distinctive characteristics about these sheep. Not only have they been chosen by the Father and given to the Son, not only has Christ died for them, but the Holy Spirit has worked in them. And the evidence of that is, as Jesus says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That is, the sheep for whom Christ died, who have been given to him by the Father, are Christian believers. And you can see this particularly in the contrast Jesus draws with those who do not believe in him. Look at what he says in verse 25. These Jews, in verse 24, they say to Jesus, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus said, "The evidence of who I am, my divinity as the Christ, is abundantly clear. You can hear it, you can see it, but you do not believe in me. And the reason you do not believe in me," listen to what he says in verse 26. "The reason you do not believe is because you are not among my sheep." Those who are the sheep of Christ are those who hear the voice of Christ, and it resonates with them, and they follow him. They give themselves to him because God, the Holy Spirit, has worked in their lives. So these are the sheep. Then notice, secondly, what our Lord Jesus says about the sheep's security. And he emphasizes how eternally secure these sheep are. And he does that in four ways. First of all, look at what he says in verse 28. "I give them eternal life." The life Christ gives to his people is an unending, eternal life. It cannot be revoked or shortened or taken back. This is unlike the experience that Chris Reynolds had, a Pennsylvania man, in July 2013. He opened up his email, saw that there was a statement from PayPal. And he opens up the email and was immediately taken aback because it listed his account. And the balance of his account was in excess of $92 quadrillion. That's 92 with 15 numbers behind it. This was too good to be true. So he immediately went on to his online account and found that his balance was what it should have been, zero. Evidently, PayPal had paid into his account that much money, but it wasn't an eternal gift. It was quickly revoked. They admitted their error and agreed to pay a charity of Chris Reynolds' choice some money. That's not how our Lord Jesus works. He doesn't give you anything only to take it back. He gives you life, a life that is unending and everlasting. It begins in time when you are united to Jesus Christ by faith, when you hear his voice and follow him, and it never stops. It is eternal life. Secondly, Jesus emphasizes this in verse 28 by saying that not only does he give them eternal life, but they will never perish. And you need to see this against the backdrop of the schemes of Satan. Remember that when Adam and Eve were first created, they weren't created to perish, but they were created to live. But it is Satan who comes in. Look at how he's described earlier in the chapter. In verse 10, the thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy. That was Satan's design. When he came into the garden and tempted Eve to disobey God and to throw her life away, she could have had eternal life. But now, because of her sin, and particularly because of the sin and disobedience of our first father, Adam, we now come into this world destined to perish. And our Lord Jesus Christ says that those sheep whom the Father has given me, for whom I have died, and who now hear my voice and follow me, they will never perish. That I will reverse the effects of sin in their life, turn it back, so that instead of an expectation of you shall surely die, they hear only you shall surely live. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. And then he says a third thing. Notice, just to emphasize, to underscore, to encourage faltering saints who know all too well their own weakness and proneness to wander. He says again in verse 28, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now the word that he uses for snatch is a violent word. No one will seize them, tear them from my hand. It's the same word that's used in verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. And Jesus is saying that there's not a chance in all the world that anyone will snatch his sheep from his hand. Well, who would want to, you'd say? Well, Satan wants to do that. He is the wolf who attacks the sheep. He is the lion who prowls around seeking to devour the saints of God. Satan would love to snatch you from the hand of Christ. And he attempts to do that through temptations and discouragements and sin. His design has always been to undo God's work. That if Christ grasps you, his design is to tear you from his grasp. And then he has allies, of course. This world is no friend of ours. This world thinks we're foolish to hear the voice of Christ and follow him. And this world does all that it can, perhaps not with intention, but as unwitting servants of our enemy Satan. The world does all it can to pry open the hands of Christ so that we will go back to our previous folly. And if that weren't enough, that you have the world around you militating against you, there's also the sin, the remaining sin, the residue of sin, what the Bible calls the flesh within you, always seeking to undermine the work of God in your life and to divorce you from the sure, safe hands of Jesus Christ, so that the Christian life is a constant battle against our enemy. And Jesus is saying, he's not saying that no one will try to snatch you from my hands, but he is saying that no one will snatch you from my hands. And notice how our Lord Jesus looks into the future. He says no one is going to do that now. No one is going to do that next week or the week after or ever. No one will snatch you ever in all of eternity. No one will snatch you from my hand. And that hand of the Lord Jesus is a very strong hand. It's the hand that was pierced on Calvary as he hung there between heaven and earth, bearing our sins and experiencing the wrath of God. It is the hand, the nail-pierced hand, that he now carries with him in glory, seated at the right hand of God the Father in majesty until all his enemies become a footstool for his feet. It's the hand that rules the universe. In fact, these two perspectives on the hand, the nail-pierced hand of the cross and the hand that holds the scepter of the universe, those two pictures are not unattached from each other. It's because Christ's hands were pierced on Calvary. It's because he died for our sins on Golgotha that Satan has lost his dominion over this world. He who was the prince of this world will one day be cast out, and Christ now has authority over all his enemies. It is that hand, that victorious, powerful hand, that protects the people of God. You might remember those very moving words in the Revelation of John. The apostle has, on the Lord's day, in the Spirit, been given this vision of the glory of the resurrected, exalted, and reigning Christ. And it's a terrifying vision of the pure majesty of the Redeemer. And he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But Jesus laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. It's the strong, powerful, conquering right hand of Christ in which he holds his sheep. There is no one who is ever strong enough or smart enough or devious enough who can ever snatch one of his sheep from his hand. Christ has us in his hand. And if that weren't enough, Our dear Lord Jesus gives us another level of security in verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I said it's another level of security, but it really isn't, because of the unity of purpose between God the Father and God the Son. You know how our children can sometimes play us off as parents. Dad, can I go to 7-Eleven to get a Slurpee? No. Mom, can I go to 7-Eleven to get a Slurpee? Well, what did Dad say? You know how they do that. But you could never do that with God the Father and God the Son. So that though God the Son might want to hold you, God the Father is happy to release you. Not a chance. Because there's unity of purpose. And the hand of the Father is wrapped around the hand of the Son. And notice what Jesus says. Jesus says about his hand in verse 28, no one will snatch them out of my hand. But when he speaks about the Father's hand, the Father who is greater than all, he doesn't simply say that no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand, but he says no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Because God's hand is strong. Nothing can thwart his purposes. He who chose his sheep before the creation of the world and has delivered them to his Son is as committed to them as the Son of God is committed to them. And no one can take us from his hand. Oh, you might at times want to take your hand out of the Father's hand and out of the Son's hand. At times we are foolish enough that in spiritual weakness we go a-wandering, thinking we know better than our Savior does. And there might be times of spiritual declension in our lives, times of backsliding, times even when we turn our backs on Christ and his cause. And we will experience the pain and the shame of that. But God will never let you go. The Lord is my shepherd. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life, that whenever I try to wander in my foolish stupidity, as sheep often are, behind me is the grace and mercy of God, who will pursue me to the very end, so that one day I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You remember from this morning, I trust, our dear brother Peter. Big words, confident expressions of devotion, but he withered before the assault of the evil one. But he was restored. Do you know why? It wasn't because of how brilliant he was. Listen to what our canons say again. When it speaks about Christians, it says Christians will never totally fall from faith and grace, nor continue and perish finally in their backslidings. But that's not because of who they are. Because listen, with respect to themselves is not only possible, but would undoubtedly happen. So that if Christ had left Peter to himself, undoubtedly he would have fallen from faith and grace. But he did not. Because As our Lord Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have been restored, strengthen the brothers." That is, our salvation rests on the keeping grace of our triune God. Do you know what this means? Some of you might feel particularly weak and vulnerable. Some of you might even be teetering on the edge of whether you wish to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. And the thing that holds you back is that if you commit, you've got to be in it for the long haul. And you're just not sure you can be faithful to the end. I was in my study in Scotland some years ago, and a man who had been sitting under the preaching of the gospel for a number of years, but had not yet committed himself to Jesus Christ. And he had not confessed Christ, not because he didn't recognize he was a sinner. He knew that full well. And it's not because he didn't think that Christ was a suitable Savior. He knew that too. But his concern was that he would begin the Christian life and then he would stop, deny Christ, and go back to the world. And he said, "John, what do I do?" And I told him, I said, "Your fears are my fears. That if it depended on me, I know I would be lost. I would turn away because I'm foolish, I'm sinful, I'm blind so often. I'm deaf to the voice of Christ. And the world's calls are so often attractive to me." I said, "If you trust in yourself, you have every reason for doubt. But," I said, "here's my confidence that Christ will keep me. That the Christ who died for me is the Christ who will keep me." And you might think that that just gives you a license to kick back and relax and to live whatever way you want because your salvation is eternally secure. Well, if that's your thought, then that's proof that God the Holy Spirit has never yet worked in you so that you would hear the voice of Christ and follow him. Because this truth that God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will keep me to the end is the truth that actually makes me thankful and trustful. That when I go through periods of doubt and confusion, I do not throw it all away, because my Savior, God, has big hands. And my Christ has nail-pierced hands. And God the Holy Spirit loves nothing more than to keep me trusting in the Lord Jesus. And because the triune God keeps me, then I, as Jude says, I keep myself in the love of God. So this evening we've spoken about God's preserving grace. Next Lord's Day, God willing, we will speak about how we need to persevere in the faith, so that on that final day when Christ stands as the judge of all the earth, he will say to us, "Welcome into the kingdom that I have prepared for you from before the creation of the world." And we will glory that we've made it at last. Let's pray. Our God, we give thanks and praise to you for the sheer brilliance of our redemption. Because we know that if it rested in our accomplishments or our determinations or our resolutions, then we would fall short of your glory and continue to do so. But praise be to you, our God, that what you have begun in all eternity, you will bring to completion on the day of Christ, so that we do not need to worry or doubt one minute that we shall be everlastingly saved. So bless your word to our hearts in moments of doubt and weakness, in times of folly and foolishness. We pray that you would remind us of your commitment to us and of what Christ has done to secure those whom you have given him before the creation of the world. We pray this in our precious Savior's name. Amen.